We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah and chapter 20. Isaiah 20. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is a very simple one. Safety and blessedness in the Lord alone. Safety and blessedness in the Lord alone. This short chapter is something of an epilogue to chapters 18 and 19. It gives a stage of fulfillment of the prophesied downfall of Ethiopia and Egypt. Whilst the prophecies concerning Ethiopia and Egypt also contained promises further in the future in their fulfillment of these peoples being part of the future conversion of the Gentiles, yet the nearer history was to be one of God's judgment upon these nations. And it is not, however, just an extra story, as it were, added on to these chapters about Egypt and about Ethiopia. The purpose of this little chapter is to warn Judah against its constant tendency to look to the ungodly nations for deliverance, and especially Egypt. At various points, as we've mentioned before, in Isaiah, there are these warnings against trusting in Egypt, looking to Egypt to give deliverance, particularly from the threat of Assyria. Ethiopia was closely associated with Egypt, and for a time the Ethiopian king actually governed Egypt, and so Ethiopia is mentioned also. Let us learn firstly, the Lord alone delivers. The Lord alone delivers. Verse 1 says, In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it. The term Tartan, it's not a person's name, it refers to a particular office in Assyria, as like Rabshakeh. It's an official title, the Tartan, one of the chief officers of Sargon, the king of Assyria, was sent to fight against Ashdod and took it. Now, Ashdod was a Philistine city. Back in chapter 14, verse 29 to 32, the Lord had warned the Philistines not to rejoice overmuch at Assyria's defeat by Babylon, because Assyria wasn't finished yet. In 713 BC, Ashdod rebelled against Assyria, the domination of Assyria, and later another king of Ashdod tried to continue the fight against Assyria. In the event, having made alliances with Egypt and Ethiopia, Egypt failed to appear, didn't fight. The king of Ashdod fled to Egypt, but Egypt promptly handed him over to the Assyrians. In other words, Ashdod found Egypt a very poor ally indeed. But later still, in 670 BC, Egypt would surrender to Assyria, and many of its people would be led away captive. Now, Isaiah was to be a symbolic warning to Judah, as we shall see, against trusting in Egypt or Ethiopia. He was to spend 3 years representing the destitute condition to which Egypt and Ethiopia would be brought when multitudes of their people would be led away captive, naked, and barefoot. The purpose of all this was to tell Judah not to trust in human alliances, but in the Lord. Only the Lord can deliver, and alliances at the expense of faithfulness to Him are always sinful and a snare that the people of God must avoid. And so Isaiah was, by preaching in a naked and barefoot condition, was to be a representation to the people. This will be the condition of the Egyptians and the Ethiopians when they are led away captive by Assyria. So don't trust in Egypt or Ethiopia to deliver you from Assyria. Trust in the Lord Himself. The application is not difficult. Firstly, the church is to look for deliverance always from the Lord Himself. Certainly, we should put right any failure to follow His word, any unfaithfulness. There should be a reforming in the church. But invented, man-made schemes will never remedy the ills and the low condition of the church and the cause of truth. Man-made, unscriptural inventions are not visions of faith, but of unbelief. We turn aside to unscriptural remedies, unbiblical remedies, when unbelief prevails and not faith. So that much is clear. We are not to mimic the world, to look for the transformation of the church and the advance of the gospel. We are to seek the blessing of the Lord, as surely as Judah was not to look to Egypt, but to the Lord for deliverance from Assyrian aggression. Then secondly, we learn individually, let us be clear that salvation is only of the Lord, that we can contribute nothing to our acceptance before God, nor can anyone else. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save sinners. We were looking this morning at the Lord Jesus bearing the wrath of God as He contemplated the full wrath of God being poured out upon Him at Calvary as He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in order that sinners should come to God through Him without money and without price, with nothing of their own with which to contribute to their acceptance in the sight of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Then the second thing we learn, as well as learning that the Lord alone delivers, we learn secondly, the Lord is the one for whom we should be ready to suffer shame. The Lord is the one for whom we should be ready to suffer shame. Verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. There is no standing warrant in Scripture for visual representations of the truth except for baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are God's appointed visual representations of his truth. But the Lord did, from time to time, specifically command his prophets to engage in specific actions which set forth his truth. In other words, they didn't just decide for themselves that they would use certain visual aids. It was the Lord who told them what to do to represent his truth to the people. Now, Isaiah was to go naked and barefoot. The extent of his nakedness is not stated. It is unlikely that it was total, but some do argue that it was to the extent that the captive Egyptians would be naked. You see in verse 4, So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And of course such a state of uncovering was a great shame and disgrace. You remember in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 4, when Hanun, the king of Ammon, wanted to disgrace David's servants. We read in 2 Samuel 10 verse 4, Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. It need not be that Isaiah's nakedness was even as much as that, but nevertheless, whatever garments he wore under his rough outer garment, he was to take off his outer garment and was to be sufficiently conspicuous as unusually underdressed that he would be noted and he would draw the attention of the people to himself. And he was to do this and to walk barefoot for 3 years and to explain the meaning to the people. This was unique. Isaiah was commanded of God to do this. But he did it. Isaiah, having seen the glory of the Lord in chapter 6, was committed to obeying the Lord come what may, and to making known his truth in whatever way the Lord commanded. This wasn't a bright man-made human initiative. This was the Lord commanding him to do this. Do we regard the cause of God and truth worth suffering shame and embarrassment for? Are we prepared to be embarrassed before men for the sake of the truth of God. Isaiah was. Sometimes the servants of God are called to suffer more than embarrassment. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, the apostles before the council, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They suffered shame. They were physically beaten. And of course, the annals of church history within Scripture and subsequently are full of examples of not only shame, but immense suffering for the sake of the truth as it is in Jesus. But sometimes it's no greater than a certain loss of dignity in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. The apostle says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, and here he is, having to get out of a window and in a basket being lowered down the city wall. There wasn't much ministerial dignity in that kind of escape. But it was part of his service to the Lord. The truth of God mattered. And our dignity is subservient to the truth of God and obedience to him. We do not say that there should be unnecessary indignity, but when the truth is at stake, then that comes first. Never let vague appeals to dignity stand in the way of obedience to specific commandments of God. So the Lord alone delivers, and the Lord is altogether worthy of suffering shame in his name. But then thirdly, the Lord alone is worthy of complete confidence. The Lord alone is worthy of complete confidence. Verse 5. We'll read from verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Here, Judah, those in Judah who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't heed this message, who wouldn't be warned by Isaiah's ministry and by his nakedness and barefooted ministry, telling them, this is what will happen to the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. This is what God will do. Don't trust in them to deliver you from Assyria. Those who wouldn't listen are now represented as being afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. They expected great things from Ethiopia. They gloried in Egypt. We're friends with Egypt. Egypt will look after us. All will be well. And here they are. The Assyrians are taking the Egyptians and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, all times, naked and barefoot. as Isaiah by the word of the Lord had told them and witnessed to them for 3 years. And now they see it. And they're afraid. The sight of it, as it were, frightens them. We look to Egypt to protect us. If this is what has happened to the protector, what will happen to the protected? And then in verse 6, we have a further description, and it actually envisages them speaking. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, that the Jews are depicted as the inhabitant of the isle, or as it may be rendered, a coast. Of course, it was a coastal region to Judah. But as if to show that they are no better than any coastal pagan people, they are not described by any distinctive name. Because if they didn't trust in the Lord, then they didn't deserve any special designation. If they didn't trust in the Lord, they were worse than the pagans who didn't have the truth. And they're represented as dismayed. And they say, behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape? This has happened to them. What's going to happen to us? If they wouldn't listen, they would find that all their hopes of Egypt, of Ethiopia, would drain away as the Ethiopians and Egyptians were led away captive. They were frightened of Assyria. There was reason for that. Assyria was mighty. Assyria was cruel. But they didn't look to the Lord. And now their false hopes are disappearing before their very eyes. This holds true for us also, even individually, as well as collectively. Individually, all confidence that isn't in the Lord will prove an utter disappointment. Only the Lord is worthy of complete confidence. The pleasures of this world, some people put their confidence in them, or they know that they won't last forever, but they put that thought out of their mind. And the pleasures of this world, even the legitimate ones, are made the center of their search for contentment. And they say, tomorrow will be as this day, and much more abundant. But there will come a day when tomorrow will not be as this day. Even in this present life, the young live for those things which need energy and strength. But energy and strength, even without any unusual cutting short of these things, the energy and strength does not last forever. Young people whose idea of seeking happiness is dependent upon their physical strength or their physical appearance, it won't last. It won't last. Every young person will either die young or grow old. Sometimes when I've been preaching on a Saturday evening in the old people's home in Banbridge, you go through Banbridge, you see the young people, full of themselves. Then you go into the old people's home, and there are old people struggling to get around, struggling to do anything. But those old people were like those young people once, and those young people will either die young or grow old like these people. Physical strength, physical appearance, physical pleasure will not last forever. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, where the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. This is describing the decline of the body, the decline of physical strength. The grinders, the teeth are few, and looking out of the windows, the sight is diminished. It goes on, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. They can't hear very well. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Life centered round physical pleasure, physical looks, physical strength. These things will ebb away. They'll either be cut off early, or they will ebb away. As man goes to his long home, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And if old age doesn't take away false hopes, death certainly will. That day the wicked man's thoughts shall perish, and all his expectations will come to an end. The one thing needful, is salvation from sin. Above all else, this is what men and women, young people, boys and girls need beyond all else. By nature we are guilty before God. And without salvation in Christ, that guilt stands. And it will stand when we leave this world and God deals with us according to our sins and his wrath is poured out forevermore. The one thing needful is salvation from sin. And that must be sought, not our way, but God's way. Part of trusting in the Lord is to heed his word. There are those who do know that salvation from sin is what they need, but they seek it their own way. or they seek it man's way. They seek to save themselves. They seek it through a process of religious observances. Or else they depend upon the church to save them. But salvation is not to be found in ourselves, or in any man, or in any church, but in the truth of the gospel, which the true church holds forth, the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter tells us that if you trust the wrong thing, you will be disappointed forevermore. Only Christ is worthy of the confidence of sinners. Only He can take away guilt before God. Only He can bring sinners into acceptance as righteous before God. That is why you must seek Him, and only Him, to deliver you. The reason He alone can save is because He, as God manifest in the flesh, with no sin of His own, bore the punishment of sin as the substitute of guilty sinners. He can save. No one else can. We make many mistakes in our lives, but we must not make this mistake of trusting anything but Christ to make us accepted in the sight of God. And this passage, which perhaps seems to deal with obscure historical things that we seem a long way removed from us, it's telling us what the whole Bible tells us, that salvation is of the Lord.